And our Old Testament reading is selection is Psalm 20. And just to say something briefly about Psalm 20 is that it was written before the Israelites were going into battle. In other words, a battle is imminent. A struggle is imminent. And nevertheless, the writer will talk about God's promises, and he prays that the Lord will give us what we desire most in our hearts. Hear God's word. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious and will lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all of your requests. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. God answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of God's right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. O Lord, save the king. O Lord, save us all. Save us all when we call on your name. Our New Testament reading comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, the 18th chapter. Whoop. Here we go. Beginning to read at the first verse and reading through to the 8th verse. Jesus tells parables, and the New Testament says that he really taught, he rarely taught without using the parabolic form. And parables are stories. We know the Good Samaritan is one. The prodigal son is another in which we're familiar. But Jesus always uses stories, often taken from his peasant background in Galilee, to illustrate a point. And some of the parables are confusing. Indeed, the Aramaic word for parable, and we remember that Jesus spoke three languages. He spoke Hebrew when he was in the synagogue or went to the temple. He also spoke Greek when he was calling the disciples from Capernaum, because many Jews were in commerce, and that was the lingua franca of the whole Roman Empire at that time. And he also spoke Aramaic to his friends and family. When he was at home, he spoke Aramaic. And the Aramaic word for parable is mishal, which means a riddle. So many of Jesus' parables are riddle, because we may not understand fully their meaning, but like a good short story, a modern good short story, we are allowed to imagine what the meaning is. And in fact, often if the parable is somewhat unclear, it makes it easier for us to insert ourselves in it and say, you know, how does this affect me and how do I understand this? This is a difficult parable in some ways because it almost seems as if God is compared to a judge who is unjust. But in many ways, the comparison is not about the unjust judge or the God who does indeed answer persistent prayer, but about us and how we are called to be persistent in our lives, be it prayer or other things. Hear now God's word to us. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men and women, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversaries." And of course, in Jesus' day, let me just annotate this, widows were considered on the underside of society, in a patriarchal society. Widows were often, not cared about. The Jews always gave alms twice a week in Jesus' day and Paul's day, to widows. And one of the first acts that the disciples do in Jerusalem after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus is to care for widows. So there was a widow in the town who kept coming to the judge with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time, the judge refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And Jesus said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will the Son of Man find faith on earth?" This is the word of the Lord. I was a Boy Scout for a number of years, partially because I liked it and partially because my father was assistant Boy Scout leader, so I couldn't get out of it. And, you know, when I thought about this sermon title and thought about Boy Scout Sunday, I thought, you know, this idea of never giving up, which I think is so biblical and a part of my life, that part of my existence, I can thank the Boy Scouts for the idea of never giving up. And it's because whenever I went on a Boy Scout camping trip, it always rained. I don't ever remember a sunny day on a camping trip. Therefore, all I remember about Boy Scouts, the bad memories, is that I would be in a tent and I would be swimming in mud in that tent. And later in my life, when I became a mountain climber, you know, and we would be up 16, 17, 18, 19,000 feet in a tent, being buffeted by wind and snow and cold, I would say to myself when I was a bit depressed, "Well, at least this is better than being in a Boy Scout camporee where all I was dealing with was a deluge of rain and mud." And I remember one day, one camporee in particular, when a good friend of mine, it was cold and muddy, and we were having hamburgers on an open fire, and my friend said, "Look, I want to make you a hamburger." So he took his mittened hand and put the hamburger on a spatula and put it into the fire, and then it fell into the fire. So he picked it up. It was done. He put it on a plate, put a bun on it, and then in the mud he slipped, and the burger fell into the mud. He put the muddy burger in the bun again, and he was a very bright guy, and he had studied French, so he put, and he said, "Here you are, and this is from me to you." And then he said, "Bon appetit." So, you know, I thought, never give up, never give up. Thank you, Boy Scout and Troop 13, lucky number 13 back in Spring Valley, New York, who taught me about never giving up. Well, you know, often we think that when God says to us, God wants to give us the desire of our hearts, that that means we don't have to do anything. But when we look at the psalm carefully, and when we look at the New Testament carefully, we understand that we are co-creators with God in order to find that point in our lives when our realizations and dreams and goals and desires are fulfilled, that we work with God in order to have those dreams happen in our lives, so that our fondest desires are realized. God wants us to have that, but God wants us to work with God as well to receive them. And so let me give you, I'm going to give you some ways, some how-tos to get to that point from Scripture. And I think the first thing is a generalization, a general guide, is know what your heart's desire truly is. Do you know what your heart's desire truly is, or is it conditioned and shaped by what other people think your heart's desire should be? Do you know what I'm saying? Know what God really wants of you, because if you do, that will really give you joy, and that will give you the patience to go on and get what God wants you to have. Paul says in Philippians 1:9, may your love overflow with knowledge and full insight, so that in your loving state you may discern what is best for you. And if it is what is best for you, then it will be what is best for others who know you as well. That your love may overflow with knowledge and full insight, so that you have discernment. So know what your heart's desire really is. And sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we look at the television or media and we say to ourselves, well, that's what my heart's desire should be, but it may not be. And let me say too, and this is important, sometimes if you're successful, that may not mean that you're following your heart's desire. You may have financial success, you may have social success, you may have other successes and still be miserable because you're not following your heart's desire, what God wants of you and for you. Robert Oppenheimer discovered the atomic bomb, and so he was in charge of Alamogordo, that testing area in New Mexico, and he was also a professor at Princeton at the Institute of Advanced Study. He had everything going his way, and yet in 1966, nearing the end of his life, he could say, I am a complete failure. I am a complete failure. And then he said something which is even sadder, I think. He said, my successes leave on the tongue only the taste of ashes. My successes leave on the tongue only the taste of ashes. So, in prayer, understand what your heart's desire truly is. And it doesn't have to be what society tells you it should be. It doesn't have to be what your parents tell you it should be. It doesn't have to be what your spouse or your best friend tells you it should be. It's that vertical relationship with God which helps you to discern and understand what your heart's desire truly is. And so let me give you then some more operational keys to getting to that place where God wants you to be. The first thing I'd say is plan to succeed. All right? Plan to succeed. Don't plan to fail. And often I think we do plan to fail because we don't feel worthy, we don't feel that we're a child deserving of God's love and attention. So plan to succeed and plan very carefully, because when you when you fail to plan, you plan to fail, essentially, as that old adage goes. But Jesus says this very clearly in Luke 14. Jesus says, what person who intends to build a tower will not, draw up some architectural plans, will not see if he has the money, whether he has the personnel to do it. What person intending to build something great will not sit down and get the plan right before he or she starts? Before he or she starts. Jesus then says in that same paragraph, he says, what king who is about to wage a war and who has 10,000 soldiers and is facing an army of 20,000 in opposition, what king will not sit down and make plans to see if he or she can win? That plan making is critical. And part of making plans is keeping your focus. And that's what a plan helps us to do. And I tell people, if you have a plan for your life, write it down. Because if you write it down in a journal, it will help you to focus on what you need to focus on. And I think that's so important to keep your focus. Nehemiah in the Old Testament came back from Babylon, and his task was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But there were enemies surrounding him who would try to defocus the Israelite workers. And in fact, one of the amazing things about Nehemiah is that the enemies of Nehemiah and his workers had a little ditty they would chant, and they would chant from a distance. You know, you can't do the job. The goal is more. You can't really succeed. And in fact, what happens is that the workers begin to pick up that little ditty. We can't really get the walls built. We won't do it. Be careful of your environment. Be careful of what people say. Be careful of what you read and what you see on television, whatever. Keep your focus. How many of you watched the Super Bowl? I watched half of it. Now, I usually watch the whole thing, but I'd gone on a pastoral call, and I was more tired than I thought, and I had two parties to go to. You know, and I thought, man, how lucky I am, And I'm just going to take a little nap, just a little nap. Well, when I woke up, Lady Gaga was finishing her little whatever she was doing at halftime. So I had to apologize to both parties because I didn't get to either Super Bowl party. But I kind of sat by myself and watched television, and that's kind of good because when you're at a party, often you can't watch the game, right? You're too busy yakking and eating and drinking and whatever. So, but the best thing about the Super Bowl was, now don't hate me, I'm a New York Giants fan, but my second favorite team is the New England Patriots. And Bill Belichick is the greatest coach of all time. So anyway, Belichick goes into the locker room, and Belichick says, okay, we're only 21 points behind. I had a friend call me and said, I know you're a Patriots fan. Don't watch the rest of the game. You know, the Falcons have won this. It's over. And Belichick says, let's keep our focus. That was just one half. 21 points behind. So what? We're going to win. And so they did. You know, keep your focus. Have that plan, and that plan, particularly if you're writing down your goals and what God wants you to do, that will help focus you in the way you need to be focused. The second P I'd like to talk about is be proactive. You know, often we are reactive in our lives, and Jesus was not. Jesus was proactive. Whenever there was a need, you know, Jesus was on it. And often what we see is before the need is spoken, Jesus is teaching and Jesus is healing. Jesus is our proactive pioneer, and we are called in order to gain the desires of God's heart for us. We are called to be proactive. We need to alter circumstances before circumstances alter us. Do you know what I'm saying? We need to alter circumstances before circumstances alter us. We need to be ahead of the game. I love 1 Samuel 17. We all know that story, right? David and Goliath? I don't have to repeat that story, right? But there's a little insertion in 1 Samuel 17:48 when Goliath stumbles out to do his best to... And then he calls King David this little shepherd boy, a dog. And of course, King David, in order to be a good shepherd, has fought lions and bears and everything else in order to save the sheep. So he's not afraid of Goliath. But the one thing he does as Goliath approaches, David sprints out. The Hebrew word is to sprint out. David sprints out to meet him. David is not reactive. David is proactive. David doesn't wait for Goliath to come to him, for the circumstance to come to him, because when that happens, Goliaths get bigger in our lives, right? If we are not proactive and we look at the problem that we have to face in order to get where we need to go, what's going to happen? Goliaths suddenly assume a greater greater size and a greater weight than they really have. So David is proactive and he sprints to Goliath, and then the rest is history. That slingshot, that accurate shot to the temple, and Goliath is history, so to speak. So be proactive. See what you have to manage and go to it with gusto. And the final thing, the final P I'd like to give you is be persistent. Be persistent like this woman who, you know, she's a widow. She's on the lower strata of society, and nevertheless, she is there knocking on the door saying, I want justice. I demand justice. I know that, we're never going to meet at a cocktail party. I know that I'm never going to be invited to your retirement luncheon or dinner. I know that. I know I'm very unimportant, but I am important to myself, and I'm going to knock on that door until I get justice from you. And by golly, she does. What an example she is to all of us. Be persistent. And often, you know, we're not. We say to ourselves, I'll be patient. Which means what? God, you know my dreams, my hopes. You know them. So I'm just going to wait for you to fulfill them. And patience leads to what? Passivity. God, you know I'm just waiting here. What's wrong with you? Why aren't you giving me the dreams of my heart that you've implanted in me? What is wrong with you? Well, I'm just going to sit here and wait. And God says, I want you to be active. I want you to be persistent. I want you never to give up. And when problems come, and believe me, problems always come. Every day there are problems. You're going to overcome them. You're going to go over that obstacle. You're going to go around that obstacle. You're going to smash through that obstacle. But get out of your chair and walk, as Jesus says to a number of people in Scripture, by the way, who are crippled and whatever. Get out of that chair and walk through that issue. Be persistent. There's a wonderful movie, a French movie called Ponette, about a 5-year-old girl who's in a car accident and her mother dies. Her father can't take care of her, really. Her father's an atheist as well, and so she's kind of shuttled off to a couple of aunts who are Christians and who teach her how to pray, and she has all sorts of questions about life. And her aunts ask her, what do you want most out of life? And she said, I want to see my mother again. And what is resurrection anyway? And does God love me? But this is what I want. I want to see my mother again. And the aunts who are religious kind of say, well, you're really not going to see her again, but it would help to pray. And what does Ponette do? Well, she prays, and she prays, and she prays some more. She is a walking prayer at one point. And then one day it happens. She has a vision of her mother saying, I'm watching over you in heaven. I love you more than life itself, and I want you to know that everything will be all right in your life. And it was. And it is for each one of us. Be persistent in prayer. Don't let anyone tell you you can't realize your dreams, and go forward with the strength that God gives you. Thanks be to God, for in Jesus Christ, we are victorious. Can I get an amen? Amen? Let us remember the words of our Lord when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let us come before his altar with our morning offering.
from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Lord, set our spirits free so that they may range and roam and fly over the difficulties we face. Set our spirits free so that we can care and minister to those who need help, who need direction, who need our wisdom and guidance. We thank you for this church. Keep it strong through our tithes and offerings, and help us to be Christ-like in our giving and in our receiving. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. Thank you. It's okay, you guys got it right. You may be seated. Let us come together in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you've given each one of us a vision, and help us to realize that one of the joys of our living is to strive to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And help us not to get discouraged. Often we do, Lord. We wish often that our dreams could come true more quickly than they do. Sometimes we think that it's just too much effort, or it's taking too long. And Lord, when we get discouraged, help us always to remember Abraham and Sarah, who had that special child of promise when he was 100 and she was 99. And help us to understand that our timetables are not your timetables, but if we wait longer than we think we should, it's because you have things for us to learn. We pray for people who don't have a dream for their lives. We pray for people who are bored with life. We pray for people who believe that somehow the best part of their lives are done and gone, and that middle age holds nothing special, or old age holds nothing special, or any age previous to what they've lived holds nothing for them. Enlighten their hearts and minds, and give them new direction and new goals to pursue. Lord, we pray for such a troubled world. We pray for the refugees, knowing that your Son Jesus was a refugee escaping the clutches of Herod the Great. We pray for all those who are poor and needy and just suffer under tyrannical rulers. Oh Lord, we pray that peace might come. And may all nations, as Isaiah says, beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And, O Lord, may that peace begin with us, and may our peace translate, transpose, and transfer to those around us so that they might be authors of peace to others. We pray for families who are fracturing. We pray for friendships which are breaking and marriages which are unraveling. We pray for all of those people who have lost loved ones through death or divorce. And Lord, we pray for those who are lonely. And help this church to offer a sense of communion and caring for all who enter therein. In the stillness of the moment, Lord, we pray for those who need our prayers this day. Now we pray the prayer your Son taught his earliest disciples, saying boldly, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our hymn of consecration is number 779. We are called to be God's people. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you always, hope without end. Amen.